Good to see everybody. A lot has changed since last time I've been here. My throat sounds a little deeper. I think I'm hitting a late onset puberty here. You know, it's. I knew it was going to come eventually. I thought maybe 16 or 17, but 37 is just okay. But you know what? So much has changed. Last time I was here, we hadn't had a pastor yet, and I can sense a big corporate sigh of relief. And I think we all could say that. As he mentioned, we had coffee together. Actually, he had coffee. I had chamomile tea. Any chamomile tea drinkers in here? Yeah, a few of us shamedly put our hands up. But it relaxes you. By the end of our time together, I was asleep on the table. And you preach to some asleep people before, haven't you? It's part of ministry. But what seemed so apparent to me when we sat and talked was his love for God. And I think he's going to do a wonderful work here. And I am so thrilled because you are wonderful people. I have such a warm spot in my heart for Manasquan Presbyterian. I know many of you by name. I know many more of you by face. And we have so enjoyed being part of your growth process. And as it was last year at this time, I'm back. I kind of feel like I work for the mob. You know, like the big guys with the leather jackets who say, "You better pay up or I'm going to break your knuckles," you know, or that kind of, you know, I'm on behalf of God, folks, I'm here to get his money. So I know where you live. So that's, I didn't want to motivate you that way, really, but if I have to, I will. Well, a lot has changed. We've got these new mics here. What do you think about these things? Pretty cool. Yeah, I feel like I should have spandex on with a guitar running back and forth, you know. We should do this someday, you know, in concert. We'll just come up here. But, since last time I was here, my wife and I, we had a little baby girl. Aww. You do my heart well, and I think she's here. So we will be, if you want to take pictures with her. She is, you know, babies are beautiful, but wait till you see her. So we're trying to develop a college fund. So if you want to take a picture for her, $1 per picture, in and out, we'll have it sent to your home. But she's a very beautiful girl, and she's added a wonderful addition to our life. So a lot has changed. You have a pastor, we have new microphones, and I have a new baby. Isn't God good? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk this morning about counting the cost. Counting the cost. You know, studies show that 1/3 of every adult has lied about the price of something. 38% of all adults at one time in their lives have lied about the price of something. College admission essay, the individual wrote this: "I would like my own ignorance to wither into enlightenment." And that's kind of my prayer before we start today, is that some of your ignorance about the blessings of God, when we give to God, we are blessed. You know, I feel bad for the people who don't give to God. Now, we're going to talk about giving to where it costs us something. Anybody can give, but there's a threshold of cost that once we cross that, we enter a whole new place with God. So I want to talk about that. There's a number of texts I'm going to refer to. As we go on in today's sermon, I'll go ahead and open up so we can kind of unpack the scriptures verse by verse. So from this sermon, I want to expound on this concept of the cost and the blessing that comes. My objectives really are twofold. I want to look at some general biblical principles that you could take and walk out and just apply to your life. But more specifically, I want to look at three characteristics of effective giving. Three characteristics of effective giving. Let us just stop and pause and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for just such a wonderful day. Sky is blue, the leaves are orange and red. Lord, today is the present. And it see your blessings in our wealth. We see your blessings in our health. And we see your blessings in our relationships. God, help me to articulate your word in a way that's relative and that touches the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, a sermon born in the head touches the head, but a sermon born in the heart touches the heart. I pray that this sermon touches your heart. Talking about money is never easy, is it? You know, you couldn't pay me enough to come up here. I just heard there was free food. There is free food today, right? That was part of the contract. It's not easy to talk about money, especially in the context of the church. Often when we talk about money, preachers say things they wish they didn't. And parishioners hear things that never were said. I wish I could be at your dinner tables this evening as you talk about what the preacher said. Well, listen to these things that were said in a church bulletin. Now, again, things are said that are often not meant. Next Sunday, Miss Vinson will be the soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on, it's a terrible experience. Thursday at 5 p.m., there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All wishing to become a little mother, will please meet the minister in the study. What's so funny? And finally, before I get serious, the eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. Is Wendy here? Wendy? Hi, Wendy. I did youth ministry for 8 years. God bless you. Please pray for Wendy for the next 6 years as she kind of works this out of her system. You never really stop. It's a blessing. Youth ministry is a blessing. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Now, our text is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 25. And yes, as you can tell, I do have a bit of a cold here, a little nasally. I kind of feel like I should join the choir, Marcella. What do you think? A little baritone. Is that what the baritone does? He's got that low voice. Okay, so maybe I'll do the last song with you guys. I might hurt somebody, but I'll give it a shot. Now, we're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, I'm going to be reading 18 through 25 in just a moment, but before, I want to give you some background information. The Bible says in verse 1, the anger of the Lord again burned against Israel, and he incited David against them to number them. Now, this was David's second big sin. We know what David's first big sin was, with Bathsheba and then Uriah. Now, there are many theories about what was inappropriate or fundamentally sinful about naming or numbering the nation of Israel. But most scholars believe that this was an expression of pride and independence. Matthew Henry notes that this was the worst thing in numbering Israel, for David did it in the pride of his heart. It was at a pride conceit of his own greatness in having the command of such a numerous of people. It was also a proud confidence in his own strength. By publishing among the nations the number of his people, he thought to appear more formidable. Now, I thought to myself, what a way to start a sermon on stewardship and finances, to talk about numbering. Because isn't that what we do? We number, and we set aside our accounts. And when we say, well, we're only going to give this small amount because I've made such a wonderful estate of myself. Look what I've done. And that is exactly what God was speaking to David about. He said, David, you stopped trusting me and you began to acknowledge your own ability. Now, lest you think I'm not an advocate of saving and planning. You know, stewardship is all about what? Management, isn't it? Stewardship is that you're a good steward of the things that God has given you. Now, some things that he's given you, obviously, you're careful with. But I think there's another picture here that we need to learn. Very quickly, I want to read from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. You don't need to turn there. He said, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why don't you don't even know what is your life? It is a mist that appears and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say," I love this, "if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that." And I think that's a good picture of balance, isn't it? So the message, I think, very simply is stewardship has to do with holding on fairly loosely. And you know, stewardship has to do with all of our blessings, doesn't it? Not just our finances, but today we're talking about financial. Now the Bible says David numbered Israel. And now verse 4 says, or verse 2 says, then Job tried to redirect him. He said, "David, stop it. What you're doing isn't good." And let me just stop and ask you, do you have any Jobs in your life? Those people who will stop you in the midst of what you're doing and say, what you're doing isn't good. But ultimately, David's word prevailed. Now, 9 months and 20 days, they finished numbering. The Bible says there were 800,000 working and mighty men in Israel and 500,000 in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Now what time do we get out of here to? What time is a sausage going to be done? 11, okay. Thank you, Pastor. 11 o'clock. Now, thank God for the Joabs in our lives. There were over 1,300,000 people that were willing to fight. Now, verse 10 says that as soon as David had found this information, the Bible says he was stricken in his conscience. You know, I contrast this with David and Bathsheba, because he had gone on for months and didn't feel anything in his conscience. And then it wasn't until Nathan approached him and said, "David, thou art the man." And I thought to myself, this is neat, how David had come to a place where he had a very sensitive heart to God now. No longer did he have to have somebody kind of prophetically speak over him. Now it was in the stillness and the quietness of his heart that God had quickened him and said, "David, what you did was wrong." David prayed in verse 10, "Take away the guilt of your servant, for I've done a very foolish thing." Now, the Bible says that before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord came to him. God is so quick to respond to us, isn't he? When was the last time you sinned? Would you put your hand up? No, I'm like, don't put your hand up. But God was quick to respond to David's call of repentance. The very next morning, God sent Gad to speak to him. And Gad gave him these three choices in terms of a punishment. The first was 3 years of famine. The second was 3 months of fleeing from your enemy. And the third was 3 days of plagues in your land. And David said to Gad, verse 14, "I am in deep distress." Can you imagine having the weight of that decision? "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into the hands of men." You know, I was reading this some time ago, and my son had done something just pretty inappropriate. So I decided to try this. So I said to my son, "Now you have three choices. You could have 3 days of no TV. You could have 3 hours in your room, or you could have 3 spankings. Now, no one call Dyfus, please. I know somebody got real nervous there. This marriage counselor is a child abuser. So he said, "Dad, I'll take the 3 spankings. And I looked at him and I said, "I don't want to give you 3 spankings. And he said, "No, Dad, that's the one I choose." Well, needless to say, I didn't spank him. I'm not sure what exactly I did in terms of the discipline. But this was the same scenario that God gave David. You have 3 choices. And he said, "I'd rather fall into the hands of a merciful God. Give me the 3 days of plagues in your land. He understood God's mercy. How well do you understand God's mercy, people? How well do you understand some of these grayer shades of God's character? Because you know what? We make choices every day based on our understanding of God, don't we? God's mercy, God's grace. Some of you are laden with guilt of things that you've done in the past, things that you wish you had done. I want you to know that God is merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. What is grace? Grace is that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace, Psalms 23 says, will follow you all of your days. God expounded and showed David his mercy. Maybe it was in the wilderness as he was fleeing from Saul. But it was from this understanding of mercy that he chose this punishment. Now moving along on this chapter 24, the Bible says that 70,000 people had died of this plague. And as the angel of death was about to enter into Jerusalem, verse 16 says this, God said, enough. Wow. Enough. Now, I have to think, in some of your lives right now, you need to hear that. You need to hear enough. Maybe you're struggling with something physically. Maybe it's financial. It could even be relational. And you're saying, God, this is intensely difficult. Lord, I've asked the pastor to pray. God, I've been fasting. God, I've been praying. I want you to know that God is still sovereignly over your trial. And that there will come a day when he will say, as he did on that mountain in Jerusalem, he will say, enough. 1 Corinthians 10:10, many of you know this verse. The Bible says that no temptation or trial or test has overtaken us. No temptation we've experienced except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. God is sovereign over the trial, and he's sovereign over the solution. Your enough may just be around the corner. Now I want to switch gears a little bit. I want to read for you 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 25. I kind of feel like I'm on a very lonely desert road here, and I'm looking at my gas gauge, which is saying empty. Can you tell my voice is kind of running low a little bit here? So just pray for me so I can at least say amen at the end of the sermon. I may have to cut it short. Would you like that? No, good. Now I feel good. We'll go a little longer. Would you like now? Now, chapter 24, verse 18, the Bible says, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah. Arunah's also name was Ornan. This text is also in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Now think about this. This is the king of Israel approaching you. Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings, and here are the threshing sledge, the ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all of this to you. Arunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. Now verse 24. But the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. For I will sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt. For I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the ox and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Now, three characteristics of an effective giver. I need to be very quick here. We got about 10 more minutes. Number one, that an effective giver focuses on the call to give and not on the receiver of the gift. An effective giver focuses on the call to give and not on the receiver. Number two, an effective giver focuses on what amount remained and not on the amount that was given. And number three, an effective giver focuses on the outcomes of the gifts and not just the giving process. I want to unpack them very quickly. An effective giver, point one, focuses on the call to give and not on the receiver. You know, so often people say, well, I'm not going to give to this church or that organization because they're just men. I don't like the way Pastor painted the sanctuary. So I'm not going to give anymore for a while. See, we need to get our focus off of the receiver and on the call to give. Aruna was just a simple man. David was the king of Israel. But David said, as I give to you, it's as if I'm giving what? To God. He said, I will offer nothing to God. But David, you didn't give it to God. You gave it to a man. In that context is our obedience expressed. You're not giving to Manasquan Presbyterian Church. That has absolutely nothing to do with this process. You're giving in response to the call of God. Oswald Chambers says, we are measured by what we do according to what we have. Some people only give to the discerning because they imagine they deserve all they have. Our Lord says, give not because they deserve it, but because I tell you. See, we often get our eyes off of the word and the call to give. One day a father approached his three sons. They were farmers, and the father realized the time of his working would be coming to an end. And he said to his sons, he said, I have this farm, and it's really not big enough for all three of you to manage. So tomorrow I'm going to give you a test, and the one who wins or passes the test will get the farm. They all went to bed exciting, looking forward to waking up the next morning where they can get their chance at winning this farm. And the father simply approached them with three oxen and three plows and said, I'm going to the other side of this field. The one who is able to plow a straight line to me will be the one who gets the field and gets the farm. The oldest son took off in the first place because of his strength and expertise. He was ahead of the other two brothers, but eventually began to look back through the process. And as a result of that, he began to swerve off course, and as he continually tried to get back on the track. The second brother had a strategy. He put his father's image between the two front ears of that mule. And over the course of time, he kept that his father's image between those two ears. But his attention then began to be drawn to the frayed rope and the limp in the donkey. And over the course of time, he started to focus more on these problems as a father. Instead of focusing on the father, he too got off the track. The youngest one, in simple obedience, kept his father in view, looked at no one except him, and made a straight road, arriving first. And that, my friends, is the call of obedience. I don't care that this church isn't perfect. And did you folks know it wasn't? And it isn't? And it never will be. And I know the men up here both have clay feet. They're not perfect. And if we give because they're perfect, or we give because we like their decision making, we will get off the track. And we don't give competitively like the firstborn. We give out of simple obedience to the Father who's ahead of us. Number two, second principle moving right along here. Effective giving focuses on what remained, not on the amount which was given. See, our giving needs to exceed what's remaining. Now, this isn't a monetary issue. This is an issue of cost. Now, what did David say? I will offer nothing to God that didn't cost me something. You know, cost is a cognitive issue. Do you realize that? We place value on things. I have a 1960 Corvair. Some of you wouldn't pay $10 for it. Some of you would pay more than that. See, I place value on it, and I pay the price for it because of what the value I place on it. What is your value that you place on the work of Christ that is often reflected on the cost that we spend in our giving? David said in verse 24, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me something." He said, "David, take it all. I give it to you." And he says, "No, I want to pay you for it." Now, 2 Chronicles tells us that he not only paid $50 for the threshing floor, but he paid $600 for the surrounding area. And we'll see later on why he did this. A story is told about Bill Freeman of Valentine, Nebraska. Bill had a lung disability which required him to breathe from an oxygen tank. And this older gentleman and his wife one day went to their small country church. And as he sat in that church, he saw a man clutching his chest so as to have a heart attack. And Bill quickly walked over to this man, took the oxygen that was off of his own nose and fed it into this man. Later on at the hospital, as this man was recovering, the doctor said to Mr. Freeman, he said, "It was because of your act of kindness that this man is alive today." And I want you to take that word picture today as you go ahead and fill out your envelope. That in that same way, you're saying, "God, I'm taking that which I kind of wanted to use for myself. And I'm giving that to you. Because God, I don't want to offer anything to you that doesn't cost me something." Our third and last point. Effective giving focuses on the outcomes of the giving and not simply on the act of giving. And you might say, "Well, what do you mean by that? Do you realize that when you give, you set in motion things that will happen? When you give good, you open up the windows of heaven for God to pour out blessings on you and to release the work of God in this church." Now, what's the antithesis of that? If you don't give, what happens? The church, in a sense, limps through life in the community. Things are done that need to be done. Blessings don't come your way. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you give, it will be given to you." You know, when we give, we allow God to bless us as individuals. When we give, we also allow God to bless the corporate body. This church is an expression of Christ in this community. Let me express that to you this way. David, in response to his sin, built an altar here. Many of you may not know that it was in that very place, that very threshing floor, that David had bought for 50 shekels, in the surrounding area that he had bought for 600 shekels, that Solomon's great temple was erected. And many of the nation of Israel for years and years were blessed by David's giving. And what is so amazing about this story, it was in this act of sin, this response to obedience, that something powerful came out of it. Abraham also knew what it was like to sacrifice on a mountain. Many of you know that story. As God called Abraham to take Isaac up to that mountain and to sacrifice his son there. And as Abraham raised the knife, To plunge it through his son's chest, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch this, your son. Did I mention to you that that was also the same mountain that David bought the threshing floor and that this Solomon's temple was built? Do you see the picture here? It's on this mountain of sacrifice, God brings blessing. He brings blessing to you and he brings blessing to the church." In closing, Russell Conwell tells a story about a time in the earlier portion of last century, as he was approaching his little Baptist church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He saw this little disheveled girl crying at the steps. He walked up to that little girl and asked her, "What's wrong?" And she said, "There was no room for me in the Sunday school classroom." He took that little girl by the hand and ushered her in and placed her in a little classroom. A number of months later, I think it was 2 years later, this pastor heard word that this young girl had died. He had gone to the house to meet the mother and to negotiate some of the final services and rituals for the funeral. In this little girl's room, he found a disheveled, broken up little purse. And inside of that purse, he found 57 cents. And in that, next to that purse, inside of that purse with the 57 cents was this word, something along the lines of, "This money is given so that other children may learn about Jesus." This pastor was so impressed by this that he took it to his congregation and he told the deacons and he told the church, in response to this little girl's giving, he said, "People of God, let us give so the work of Christ may be done." A local realtor had heard about this in the newspaper, and offered them a fairly large parcel of land for many thousands of dollars. Now again, this was the turn of last century, so many thousands of dollars was a lot of money. They didn't have the money to pay, so he took the 57 cents instead. Over the course of the next 5 years, this pastor was able to conjure up another $250,000. And was able to build a mighty church there in downtown Philadelphia. Today that church is still up and going. It's called Temple Baptist Church. It has a seating capacity of 3,500 people. It also hosts Temple University and the Good Samaritan Hospital. And a Sunday school building which educates Sunday school teachers. If you go into that Sunday school building, you'll find in one of these rooms a little portrait of this little girl who's 57 cents, who gave till it cost her something, made a difference.